The Holy Gospel for today is recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verses 1 through 13. Jesus was praying in a certain place, and after he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray." As John taught his disciples, he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone indebted to us. And do not bring us to the time of trial." And Jesus said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, for a friend of mine has arrived, and I have nothing set before him.' And he answers from within, 'Do not bother me. The door has already been locked, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him whatever he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given you. Search and you will find. And the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who searches finds. And for everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Is there anyone among you who, if a child asks for a fish, you will give it a snake instead of a fish? Or if a child asks for an egg, you will give it a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" The Gospel of our Lord Jesus the Christ. Amen. Grace to you and peace from our God and from our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Be careful. Keep your balance. Those are words from a wise Greek father to his son, and perhaps you have heard the name, George Stephanopoulos. As he began his political career, George would be working in that city famous for corruption and acceptance of it, Washington, D.C. His father would say, "You don't change it, it changes you." In his book, All Too Human, George Stephanopoulos describes his successful rise in the Clinton administration, his successes, and then he reflects on the whole experience as being dirty, draining, and depressing. His political education became part of his very spiritual journey and a spiritual test of experience. George, like us, had ambition, and George, like us, had youthful vanity. In addition, George had fame and the limelight of an up-and-coming young person. That life did not give him what he really craved. When he would sit in silence by himself, he craved fulfillment, completeness, spiritual peace. His father was wise, and his father was right. George, with his political life, could not continue to shovel out the hyperboles and live with himself, let alone live with God. How rare that realization was for a D.C. political arena. I wonder how George feels now about D.C. politics. Hasn't changed much. George left that scene and became an ABC commentator, and perhaps you've seen him on TV doing that. At that very same scene where he lived, D.C., he did learn to be careful, as his father asked. He did learn to keep his balance, as his father said. What about George, that George experience for us? What has sparked your sense of balance in this world? What is my sense of balance in this chaotic place? that often uses prayer as a manipulator or as a weapon. Just think of the division created when someone mentions prayer in public school. Our country's developers had declared that there should be a separation of church and state. Then think of how dividing it is when a whole football team has to bow to the need of the coach as he leads and kneels in prayer for a win or to make a display of faith in front of a large group of spectators. Does that manipulate players and spectators too? Does God really get into small things like who wins a game? Is it used as a weapon? And whose prayer do we use in a mixed culture that we have today? We are free to practice our faith, whatever it is in this country. In other words, how do we hold on to that spiritual within us and around us and not make it a fake show? Force people into a belief system that is ours, or presume to know how God wants us to interact with others of a different faith, or no faith at all? Is it not more how we love our neighbors than putting it into a box that we have on our faith? Jesus taught love, not conformance. Let me repeat that. Jesus taught love, not conformance. So many questions when it comes up to the sacredness of prayer. When I was a child, my Gram Bess enjoyed taking me to auctions and to thrift sales. As a matter of fact, most of my nice clothes when growing up were from someone's recycling program. Also, Gram Bess had been a professional seamstress in Chicago for 20 years. Sometimes she would do that sound of music thing and make curtains and other materials into nice frocks. At these auctions, however, we bought whole boxes of books for 50 cents. My entry into a whole new world of travel and stories outside Eau Claire. One time in the bottom of one of these boxes we bought, I found a plaque. It had three words on it. It said, "Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things." I thought it would be a great addition to the wall over my bed. Friends would often say when they would come into my room, "Do you believe that?" I would laugh. I was a teenager. I would laugh and move on to something else. I never answered that question to my friends because I put that plaque up on that wall to convince me that the prayer did indeed change things, that prayer changes things. And I prayed every night. I prayed for one thing, that my father, whom I lived with for 3 years when I was little, would get well, would return to our family and be like a normal family. Well, that prayer was never answered. He never did return to the family. But I reckon God answered that prayer in God's own way for the wholeness and the spirituality of all of us. There was an answer, I just didn't see it. One day, when I asked Gram Bess what she thought, "Does prayer really change things?" she responded, "Yes, but it also makes us respond and changes us. Prayer changes us, and that is what changes things. It changes us and turns us to God. And God answers when that time is right." And she was right, just like George's dad was right. You hate to admit it, but your parents are, and grandparents are sometimes right. It grounds us so that nothing can move our faith. Our ancestors have worshipped and preserved their faith for hundreds of years with the Lord's Prayer, that perfect prayer. We are balanced in it by spiritual focus. In today's Gospel from Mark, Jesus instructs his disciples in that all-time classic that we do every Sunday here, the Lord's Prayer. It is worth studying more than just reciting. So what's so special about the prayer that Jesus gave us? And it's often called the perfect prayer. I have preached on the Lord's Prayer many times over the 33 years now that I've been an ordained minister. Just think, it is still the centerpiece of our services. The Lord's Prayer is recited every Sunday, as I said. It's recited at graveside, in hospitals, when people are in distress, when people celebrate at weddings, when people cannot find their own words in times of tragedy. They can count on that one perfect prayer to get them through. It's the Jesus Prayer. Every place I preach now has a slightly different version. Sometimes you've heard me say the Lutheran version or the UCC version. But they're all the same. They all say the same thing. The difference is that debts and trespasses and sins, the history of that is that city churches at one time, you had debts. And in country churches, you had land and trespassers. And now, the new version, we just have sin. Laugh at that one. Also, the original Jesus Prayer in Hebrew was, and this is the one I like from the new version, save us from the time of trial. Save us from the time of trial, rather than do not lead us into temptation. Because God doesn't ever lead us into temptation. He always saves us from it. So that's an improvement on it, but that's also the original version. Most things we blame on God are our own communal doing anyway, aren't they? Cancer from chemicals in the environment and the like. Acts of nature, not God. There's an author, Evelyn Underhill, who has extensively written about the Lord's Prayer. She points out seven things. Remember, I've talked about seven before. It's the number for infinity, for always. Well, she points out seven things in that prayer. The first three are our relationship with God, loving God above all things. And the next four, total seven, I think I'm right. I'm not good at math, but three and seven, four is seven. The next four are our human relationship and needs that we can share with God. We find spiritual fulfillment that is how to keep the balance like George Stephanopoulos found. There are different modes of prayer, too, aren't there? The one we usually do is folding our hands and bowing, and we think everyone should do that. But actually, many cultures do it very differently. The Native American culture, they lift their arms and look up to God. They think God's up there. And they don't do the humility thing, but their humility is different. We pray in so many formats, and we center on the author of our existence and sustenance of being. Prayer and the Lord's Prayer center us. God answers prayers in God's own time and certainly in God's own way, not the way we always expect. And even when we think God has not answered our prayer, God has abandoned us, he has not. God does not change, but God changes us. It may not be the answer we want, but we pray not for our needs in the way we think it should be, but for God's will in our lives, to answer in God's time and in God's way. We become God's love, God's grace in this world. That's our prayer. If we go out and love and care and be with others and lift them up, that's a prayer. God walks with us and knows what we need. When we accept that concept, we have reached God's spirit. We have centered. Indeed, prayer changes things, and it changes us. By the way, it took 27 years of constant praying for my father, and there were a few years there that I didn't believe at all. I was an agnostic, by the way. 27 years later, my dad was healed. I had him for 3 years more after he retired and was released at age 65, healed of his mental illness. Thy will be done. Does prayer indeed change things? Maybe that little plaque at the bottom of the box of books that I found that day at the auction should read, "Prayer changes us. Prayer changes us, and God answers." Amen.